Please open your Bibles to John chapter 20, and we'll be looking briefly at verses 19 through 21. That's the Gospel of John chapter 20, verses 19 through 21. A couple of weeks ago, we started examining the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus to his disciples. And we did so with an application for us today, relevancy for us today. Jesus lives, and that means something for us. Last time, and this was, I'm directing your attention back to about 3 weeks ago, we saw how Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene. And when he did that specifically to comfort her and to encourage her. And even today, as we look at that experience and that true life account, we find encouragement and comfort because Jesus lives. This week in our text, again, that's John 20, verses 19 through 21, we're going to see how Jesus made an appearance to his disciples, specifically to the 11, and what he did is he did that to equip them for the great commission, the great work that they were about to embark on. Years ago, there was a TV show called Mission Impossible. Maybe some of you remember that. Since then, several movies have been made based on the premise of that TV show, but the TV show used to start always in the same kind of way. A supervisor would tell an agent, you know, your mission, if you choose to accept it, is, and then they would go on to describe this really impossible task. The Great Commission, when I think about the Great Commission, which the risen Lord Savior gave to his disciples, I think sometimes that sounds like an impossible task, like Mission Impossible. We have slightly different variations of the Great Commission in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and of course in Acts, and then our text here in John 20. I want you to look at verse 21 with me right now, at the middle of verse 21, because the mission is summed up in these words: as the Father has sent me, I also send you. Now, the mission statement is stated in more detail in the more popular rendering of Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20, where Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to follow all that I commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." I think we're more familiar with that aspect of the mission statement. Tell you, though, it's hard to think about those words and feel adequate for the task involved. It's hard to think about those things and feel sufficient for such a great task. I mean, I'm thinking about myself. How can someone like me possibly go into the world just as the Father sent Jesus into the world? I say that because Jesus is and was God in the human flesh. I'm not. Jesus never sinned. I do. Jesus never made mistakes or errors in judgment. I make those all the time, it seems. So along with the Apostle Paul, I often feel like saying, who is adequate for these things? Who is sufficient for these kind of things? He said that in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. But then he follows up his feelings of inadequacy with something objective, with something that he knows. In chapter 3, verse 5, he says, "Not that we're adequate in ourselves as to consider anything as having come from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God." Brothers and sisters, as Christians, our sufficiency, our confidence, our adequacy really is from God. Not only has he given us this great task, this great mission to accomplish it, but he's also given us great means by which to accomplish it. This morning, with just our brief time together, what I want to show is three ways that God equips us So that mission impossible becomes mission possible. The first thing that God does is he gives us great peace. Back in John 20, I want you to look at verse 19 and verses 20 and 21 with me. John 20, verse 19 reads, "On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.'" Then the scriptures tell us, after he showed them his hands and his side, he repeated in verse 20, he said, "Peace be with you." But this was something of a perfunctory greeting in Jewish society. It was a common Jewish greeting. It was a wishing of overall well-being. When you said "peace be to you," you were wishing well-being and blessing on the entirety of the other person's life. It was pretty common. But in the context here, I'm going to suggest to you something. I'm going to suggest to you that Jesus meant it far more than to be just a simple greeting. These were men who had been in hiding behind locked doors for fear of the Jewish leadership, for fear of being discovered. They had just witnessed their Lord being crucified. And so it's not far-fetched to speculate that they thought that they might be next. Speaking of speculation, perhaps they were discussing how they might sneak out of the city without being arrested. And then suddenly, with no knock at the door, Jesus just appears. There's no door being opened. There's no sound of the door being opened. He's just there. You can imagine just how startling and offsetting and off-putting that these people would go through. 24 verse 37 says, "They were frightened and they thought that they were seeing a ghost." These were men who had fear and in fear had fled for their lives when Jesus was crucified. Peter had denied the Lord three times. They had doubted the initial reports of Jesus' resurrection in Luke 24, 11. And so these were people who were afraid, they were startled. And at the same time, I think it would have been reasonable for Jesus when he appeared to say, "Hey, look, why don't you believe yet? You thick-headed, you numbskull, thank you, numbskulls." That's a word from my past I was trying to bring up. I couldn't quite remember it. "But when are you going to get your act together? Oh, ye little faith." He didn't do that one, though, when he appeared. Rather than scolding them, the Lord, what he did is he graciously extended his hand. He showed them his side, and then he underscores his peace with them, saying, "Peace be with you." Brothers and sisters, peace with God is so foundational for our mission for him today. It's so incredibly critical that we understand that we're at peace with God. And frankly, you cannot begin to serve the risen Lord unless you've been first reconciled to God through faith in the peace that Christ accomplished on that cross. Before you became a Christian, your sin separated you from your holy God, according to Romans 6:23. But when you obey the gospel, what happens is you enter into this new relationship with God. It's a relationship justified by faith in God, obeying the gospel. It's a relationship, though, of peace with our Father God. As Romans 5:1 puts it, and I referenced this last week, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And so once we have that peace, then God sets us out on his mission as ambassadors of reconciliation according to 2 Corinthians 5:18. But not only does Christ give us peace with God through his blood, he also gives us the peace of God, which guards our hearts. It guards our minds. We're guarded through faith. He's with us. His presence is with us as we go about to seek his will. As Jesus concluded the Great Commission in Matthew 28:20, he gave this assurance, "And behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." I want you to note that, and I'd sure like it if you'd remember that this week. As we go about living, we go about teaching and proclaiming and preaching the gospel to this hostile world, we can be assured that God is with his people. He will not abandon us. He will not forsake us. He is for us, and he's with us. And so as long as there's this need to go out into the world and preach the gospel, the promise is God will be with us even to the end of the age. So Christ has given us peace with God. He's given us the peace of God so that we can carry out his mission. Look at verse 20 with me, because here we see how Jesus appeared to give us great proof of his resurrection. Verse 20 reads, "And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the risen Lord." On that first day, like I mentioned before, what Jesus did is he showed his disciples his hands, he showed them his side, and he did so to convince them that he had truly risen bodily. Luke 20, verse 39 and verses 41 through 43 adds that our risen Lord asked for some fish, some broiled fish, and he ate that fish as they watched, because spirits and ghosts don't eat alive. And as I explained when I covered Jesus appearing to Mary Magdalene, the Lord has given us convincing and comforting proof that he really is risen. I won't go back and rehash all of that, but that historical fact really should be at the center of our mission and our testimony for Christ. I say that because while it's true that Christ can help us with our problems, he can help people with their personal issues and struggles, it's not really the message of the gospel. Your best life now really isn't the good news that we are to obey. No, the gospel is that Christ died for our sins. He was raised again on the third day according to the scriptures. And in other words, don't believe in Jesus. Don't obey the gospel. Don't put your faith in him, you know, in hopes that he'll solve all of your issues. No, believe in and obey Jesus because you're a sinner. He's the only Savior, and he's risen from the dead, and he will one day come to resurrect you from your death so that you might live with him. As 1 Thessalonians 5, 9 through 11 puts it, "For God has not destined us for wrath. He's destined us to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing." So we can proclaim, we can preach, we can live out the gospel with confidence because we've been given great proof of his resurrection. Finally, Jesus appeared. Verse 21 in John 20. "And Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.'" If you zoom out in John's gospel, what you're going to see is that there's this theme. It's a frequent theme of Jesus being sent out by the Father. He was sent out to do the Father's will, according to John 4, 34. He was sent out to perform the Father's works, according to John 5, verse 36. He was sent out to speak the Father's words, according to John 12, verse 49. And John 3, 17, really 3, 16 and 17, reveals that God sent Jesus to bring salvation to the world. This is his core mission. In John 18, verse 37, Jesus told Pilate, "For this I've been born, and for this I've come into the world to testify to the truth." Elsewhere, in Luke 19, verse 10, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." The Apostle Paul would go on to write in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the foremost." And Jesus taught his disciples to pray in Matthew 6. Verse 10, "Your kingdom come, your will be..." To establish the Father's kingdom by bringing people under his lordship to do his will. And so by sending us in the same way that he was sent, the purpose of Jesus, the purpose of our Lord, becomes our purpose, which is to live in obedience to God and to teach others to do the same. At times, all of that seems like an impossible task. The Great Commission seems incredibly far-fetched sometimes, yet the mission is possible Because the risen Savior has equipped his people through the gift of great peace and great proof and great purpose. Not only has he given us a great mission to accomplish, he's given us great means by which to accomplish this mission. We have peace with God, and let's praise him for that. A peace that was hard won by the blood of his son. We also have the peace of God, which guards our hearts and it guards our minds. His bodily resurrection provides us convincing and comforting proof that we're not destined for hell, we're not destined for wrath, we're not destined for ruin, but we are destined to obtain salvation from our Lord. And we've been given the greatest of purposes, making disciples by baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to follow all of Jesus' commands. Let's think on these things as we remember our risen Lord.